Well, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Luke 11, 13. As we talk about the Holy Spirit and the mistaken notions that are held by people who are religious, we may think of denominations that we normally associate with the charismatic movement, like the Pentecostal group, the First Assembly of God. But error concerning the Holy Spirit and His work inside of us, the powers that He grants to us, are widely mistaken. I've got a quote here. I'll not read the whole thing, but it says, at the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our physical bodies as His home. And then the verses they use to quote, support it is John 14, 16, and 17, John 16, Acts 2, 38, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, and 20, etc. These are some of the very verses we're going to look at. They go on to say, He provides to help every Christian do what is right, strength to serve Jesus, and direction for life in God's way, and to help him on a daily basis. I could let you guess where that quote's from. You'd never guess, I think. But that's from the Richland Hills Church of Christ. And so there are churches of Christ that are teaching this very thing. And so we need to prepare ourselves so we're not caught up in error and blinded because the sign says Church of Christ or because it's a preacher we know and love, those kind of things. It's our responsibility, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to test everything, to examine everything carefully. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. If it's not correct to reject it, it's true to hold to it. So if you have questions about anything I teach in this class, you feel free to ask me about it. I'm certainly not the authority. And some of these passages we're going to discuss, some of them are not the easiest to interpret. But we're going to make an effort at least to see some things that keep us from going down a wrong path at least. There are times when you don't know exactly what a passage teaches, but you know what it does not teach. We've illustrated that time and time again. You may go into HEB and see fruit in the produce section. You say, I don't know what in the world that is, but I know what it's not. It's not an egg. The same thing is true with truth. You may not know exactly what is being taught, but you know what it does not teach. So hopefully that will be helpful to us as we look at some of these verses. We're going to start in Luke chapter 11. And you'll note the verse 13, Luke 11, 13, is the key passage that we're focusing on. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so people will hear a preacher read that, maybe being read in a Bible class, and not know anything about the context. It just says, the Bible says. And the preacher can say, the Bible says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give it to you. And so you do have a little part of that verse that says that very thing. But, of course, we have two safeguards in interpretation. One is context and one is harmony. What is being spoken of in the context. And then, does it agree with clear teaching in other places? Those rules of Bible study are solid and foundational to understanding truth. So let's look at this particular passage. You have on your lesson, read verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read all the verses for sake of time. If you've worked the lesson at home, I trust that you have read these verses. We will call attention to what the context has to do with. And that very first question on your lesson begins to focus on what this context is about. What request initiated the conversation of these 13 verses? What question?
Teach us to pray.
Lord, teach us to pray. Now, that's in verse 1. There's something else in verse 1. Who is asking the question? His disciples. The word disciple is sometimes used generically to talk about any disciples that are following Christ. Sometimes disciples that are following Christ who are not committed to Him. Sometimes disciples who have been baptized into Christ, Matthew 28. But sometimes the word has a more restricted sense to talk about the apostles. That's the context seemingly in this particular passage. All right, so the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And this whole section is about the Lord giving instruction about and that's our second question. What was Jesus encouraging by the illustration about a friend? So let me just see how you did on that one. In verse 8 and verse 13, you can see what the focus of His instruction was. And so, based on verse 8, what is He encouraging them to do relative to prayer?
Persist.
What?
Persist.
To persist, to persevere, to keep asking. And this springs out of, and you can see in verse 13, what attitude would cause you to ask more than once and again and again? Well, that's not a bad answer, that it will be answered. But he's comparing beginning in verse 8. He talks about a friend in verse 8. Then he talks about in verse 11 what a father would do when a son requests something. And his point is that a father would not give his son a snake, would he? Verse 11, instead of a fish. If the son asked for an egg, verse 12, he wouldn't give him a scorpion. The point is, you trust the goodness, the wisdom, the kindness of the Father in dispensing the blessings that are being asked for. The son may ask for things that are not good for him, but the Father will, in His love and wisdom, will give to the son that which is good for him. And so now it's that background that when you get to verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so, the idea of the trust in a Father's love, in this particular case, it's your heavenly Father. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. Persevere in prayer, trusting that you have a God in heaven who is like a father and you're like His children, and He wants to bless you in the very best way. Sometimes we may ask for things that are not good for us, and sometimes He may provide answers that we don't like, but it's because of His love and His kindness and His wisdom. That's the context of the section here in Luke chapter 1, 11, 1 through 13. Now, let's go down to the other questions we have here on your sheet. Some make this refer to an expectation of the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit or miraculous gifts as speaking in tongues. Now, personal indwelling. Does the Spirit dwell in Christians?
Yes.
Yes. We put the phrase personal indwelling because the view that sometimes held is that the Holy Spirit, that being, actually enters the human body. I just read a quote from that substantiates that view that's held, that the Holy Spirit is inside your body, a personal indwelling, not the idea of influence by means. And we talked about that in a previous lesson, the Holy Spirit and the Word and how He causes things to happen through the Word of God that He has revealed. So that's why that phrase personal indwelling is there. And so we ask some questions. When would one expect to receive whatever whatever Jesus is talking about, when would one expect to receive it? So we have first, here's one choice. At baptism in Acts chapter 2:38, which we'll talk about later. I don't know if we'll get to it this class. Jesus says that these people were to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes people will take this verse, tie it to Acts 2:38, and say, see, that's when people get the Holy Spirit, when they're baptized into Christ. Well, there's a problem with using this verse for that. And why? Have it on your lesson. Where's the problem with that? Yes, this is in answer to prayer, not baptism. He didn't say be baptized and God will give you the Holy Spirit in this text. Whatever this means, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit or a Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's in response to prayer, not baptism. But Acts 2, whatever that's talking about, is in response to being baptized upon your faith. So you can't make them equivalent passages. And I trust that you can see that. If, now say you're talking to a member of the church who doesn't believe in miraculous powers, they may say, no, this is talking about when the apostles laid their hands on people. And they may refer you to Acts chapter 8, which we know in Acts chapter 8, that's the way that early Christians received the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is talking about the time would come when the apostles would lay their hands on people and they'd receive the Holy Spirit. That is His power to speak in tongues or work miracles or whatever power He gave them. What's the problem with that based on the context?
The problem with that is that Jesus isn't talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. In this context, He's talking about prayer, right? We go to a different passage where Jesus does talk about the comfort.
Okay, good point. Jesus, Matt points out that there are passages where it talks about Jesus coming and giving men power. But who?
Apostles.
And so, in this particular passage, who receives the Holy Spirit?
The apostles and the people that they laid their
hands on. No, in this passage. In this passage. That's who asking for it. And the Father gives them. Who's asking? Verse 1, who's asking? The disciples, the apostles. This doesn't fit Acts 8. This is about the apostles receiving whatever that is, the Holy Spirit, in verse 13. Not about them imparting it to somebody. So again, you can't tie those two passages together. So you got a when and you got a what. All right? Let's look at the what. So what would receiving the Holy Spirit do for these people, for whoever received it? So here are some options that sometimes people decide. Well, it would guide them by direct influence on their heart. I just read a quote from a church that suggest that very idea, that the Holy Spirit personally indwells you and He just guides you day by day. Now, there's not enough detail in that quote to say if they mean in the Bible study or where you're going or that kind of thing, but that idea is held. So, I have some questions. If that's correct, what does 1 Thessalonians 5 say I'm supposed to do with the things that I hear? Test them. Examine them. So let's test it. Okay, that sounds pretty good. I'd like to have the Holy Spirit guide me when I study the Bible. So here's the right interpretation. But here's a question. Why did Jesus and the apostles direct people to the Word for guidance? Why do I have to study the Bible if the Holy Spirit's going to guide me? And so did the apostles have to study the Bible when they stood up and preached? No. No, they didn't. Matt already referred to the fact power was given to them. Certainly not. And if this is the case, if that's what this is promising, that those who ask receive the Holy Spirit and it guides them in their Bible study, we've got a real problem. Does everybody in this class agree on everything? No. Do the people who are gathering in this particular church agree with the Christians that are gathering in the other churches in the area about everything? Do they agree with the denominational people who may have asked for the Holy Spirit in everything? No. So if that's it, he's sure failing in his job, isn't he? This is not talking about you ask for the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into knowing the truth, into what to do, how to interpret the Bible, some kind of mystical power that he's going to exercise upon you as you study the Bible. But some take it to talk about give the Holy Spirit the power to speak in tongues. And so the charismatic movement, which is really what this quarter is about, although we're continuing the study on the Holy Spirit, you're going to see they blend together. And so the charismatic movement suggests that here's a verse says you just need to ask. You need to pray more. You need to pray through. And they'll have people up on the front just praying and praying and praying until finally, here, we'll help you learn how to speak in tongues. Alex was telling me Wednesday night, one church he went to, they offered to teach him how to speak in tongues. Well, you don't have to learn to speak in the tongues of the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives you that power. But that's what people sometimes take this to mean. Now, here's a question. What's the gold rule, if you will, to test an interpretation of a passage? Okay, how do you test things that are true and simple and fundamental? What's the gold rule? If somebody says, this is what this text is talking about.
Context.
That's it. Well, let's start in the context. Where in the context is tongues discussed? They are not in the context. That's read into it. There's two words. You don't have to remember these. There's one called exegesis and one called eisegesis. Exegesis, like you got a sign, exit, is the idea you find what's in the text and learn it. You bring it out. Eisegesis is you insert things in the text. That's all that this is. Somebody's thinking something, they've heard a preacher say it, their denomination teaches it, and they read it in the text. It's not there. So if you're talking to somebody, say, well, that sounds good. Show me in the text where he's talking about tongues. One time in 13 verses. How about the verses before? The verses after? It's not there. So let that be your gold standard of measuring something. What's the context? That's number one. Okay, so then some of the Corinthians. So if this is a matter of asking and you're going to get it, that is, you're going to be able to speak in tongues. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. These people are Christians. They're in the church of God at Corinth. Chapter 12, 13 says they've been baptized. Paul taught in Corinth and he taught them and he baptized them. All right. So now you get to chapter 12 and verse 29. He asked some questions. Now, we've asked this question in class before. Let's start with the very first question. What's the obvious answer? No. So he says, all are not apostles, are they? Answer, no. All are not prophets, are they? Answer, no. So each one of these questions is the word, the answer, no. So now we get down to verse 30, the end of the verse, all do not speak with tongues, do they? What's the answer? No. Oh, so all the Corinthians didn't speak with tongues. So did they not ask for them? Did they not pray? You know, back in our text in Luke chapter 11 and in verse verse 8, he'll give him as much as he needs. So, did God think they didn't need the gift of tongues? That's why they didn't get them? And yet there's this great emphasis today that You need to be able to speak in tongues. There's nothing about tongues in the text. The early Christians, not all the early Christians had tongues. Some did. But certainly all the Corinthians didn't. So, anyway, that's some things to consider in testing the text as to what this, if you ask, God will give the Holy Spirit to you.
Yes. All right. When he started writing to the first Corinthians church, he called them sanctified. They were Christians.
That's right. Good point. They called them sanctified in Christ Jesus. They were Christians. And yet they couldn't speak in tongues. Not all of them. Some could, but not all of them could. Did they not ask God? Did God not think they needed them? This verse is not talking about people praying for the power to speak in tongues. It's just not there. And somebody a while ago when I mentioned about how do you test an interpretation, talked about agreeing with other passages, what's clear. It's clear that doesn't work because of 1 Corinthians 12. Doesn't work. All right. Now let's look at this term, the Holy Spirit. When you see capital H Holy, capital S Spirit, must you conclude that is the third person in the divine and Godhead? No. But it's capital H, capital S. How'd that get there?
Translators.
Now, we're not going to get into this lesson. I preached on this in a lesson back. You can go find it on the web. I meant to write down when, but I forgot to look it up. When you see that phrase, the Holy Spirit, sometimes the article, the, is there, sometimes it's not. But that in and of itself doesn't determine whether or not it's capital H, capital S, or whether it's small h, small s, a Holy Spirit. Context determines it. And the law of harmony. And there are places where throughout your Bible, instead of the Holy Spirit, there's good support for the idea that he's not talking about the divine being, but a Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to spend the rest of the class talking about that, but there are several examples I've got here written on my notes that illustrate this very well. And some of the translations have recognized it and so translated that phrase to indicate that it's not talking about the divine being. But nevertheless, if that's a possibility, then here's what you have. Whoever asks the Father, he'll give a Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So let me stop just a moment. Is there anything in the text about previously, about the Holy Spirit enabling people to do anything supernatural? There's not. I'm not denying this might refer to it. I'll illustrate that in a minute. But there's nothing in the context about it at all. Is there anything in the context about asking the Father for a Holy Spirit? Did you read first 13 verses?
No.
There isn't? Go back up to verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Just hope the world hallows your name? Is that it? What does that mean? What are you praying for? Let your name be hallowed in my heart. That's the idea. Will that affect whether or not you have a Holy Spirit or not? Here's the second part. Your kingdom come. I was a boy. I was taught that talking about the church coming. Well, two problems with that. One, church and kingdom are not synonymous. Two, whether I pray, if I was in the first century before 30 AD and I prayed for the kingdom to come or didn't pray for it to come, it wasn't going to affect it. God's plan was going to be fulfilled regardless of what I prayed. It's not, let the church be established. Let the kingdom come to my heart. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6 when he was discussing worrying? What your focus in life is? What should you seek first? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. God's rule in your heart ought to be your number one concern. Father, let your name be hallowed. Father, let the kingdom of your Son, your glorious Son, come to my heart and let Him rule on the throne of my heart. Give us each day our daily bread. If God supplies the needs of life, then you're not worrying about materialism, always, how am I going to eat, those kind of things. And so that takes care of that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone. If God forgives us our sins, what kind of spirit do we end up with? Holier and unholy. Holy Spirit. And if we refuse to forgive people who have sinned, what kind of spirit do we end up with? Unholy Spirit. And so, is this a challenge to be able to do that to these apostles? Do you remember a discussion that took place between Jesus and the apostles about this very thing? Remember in Matthew 18 when Jesus was teaching them about how to try to rescue somebody? You go to him, you talk to him. If you won't listen, take one or two more. If you won't listen, you tell it to the church. And the old idea is to win the guy. And then Peter asked the question right after that. What did he ask? Remember? How often do I have to forgive my brother? What are you talking about? And Jesus told that story and ended it with the idea, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you. So we talk about a Holy Spirit. Well, I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. I've got a Holy Spirit. But what if I don't forgive? My spirit's black. Now, so lead us not into temptation. I didn't think God would lead us into temptation. Would He? Why do you have to ask Him not to? Sometimes a verb is used not to talk about the doing of a thing, but giving occasion for it. Do not allow us to be led into temptation, to be overcome by it. Now let me ask you something. If you pray that prayer, and you pray it every day, and you ask, and you ask, and you ask your Heavenly Father, help me to have a Holy Spirit. What will God do? Won't He answer your prayer? And try to help you provide maybe providentially things in your life, help you in your attitude toward His Word or your fellow man, those kind of things. Forgive you of your sins. So I'm just suggesting that a possibility, I'm not dogmatic about this, that what He's talking about is not the Holy Spirit, but a Holy Spirit. Look over at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Look at Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 7 following. Almost identical illustration that he used in Luke 11. And this is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, while the Sermon on the Mount is to this large multitude, who particularly was in view, according to the first few verses of this sermon, when he preached this sermon? The disciples. You see that in 5, 1, and 2. Starts in chapter 5, with 6, 7. All right, so we're in 7. So he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Now, people use that for everything. I need a new car. I'm going to ask the Lord for a new car. That's not this. That's these modern day quote unquote pastors tell you that kind of stuff. That's not true. We have to look at the something called context. So we'll do that in just a second. For everyone who asks, receives; who seeks, finds; to him who knocks, it'll be open. Then he uses the illustration again about a son who asked for a loaf. Well, his father gave him a stone. If he asked for a fish, will he give him a snake? Now look at verse 11, which parallels Luke 11:13. Now look at verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, well, that's what we had in 13. Know how to give good gifts to your children. But now watch. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give? This time it's not the Holy Spirit, but what? Depending on your version. This one says what is good. You may say good things, good gifts. Parallel passage. But instead of using the Holy Spirit, he said good things. If God enabled you to enthrone him in your heart, Christ to be your king, provide you with your daily bread so you're not worrying about life, forgiving your sins and helping you to forgive others. That pretty good gifts? So compare the two. Now, over here in Matthew 7, the context is, chapter 7, 1, about judging people. And so he's talking about hypocritical judgment, the first few verses. And then he says in verse 6, so here's these apostles. They're going to be empowered to preach the truth, right? But look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So you're going to go out here with the most precious gifts in the world, the gospel of salvation in Jesus. But there's some people that's unworthy. Why? They have no appreciation for it. They're not interested in God and His will and salvation. And it'd be like giving a string of pearls to a swine. He'd rather a bucket of slop. And so, how do I know which one to do that with? I'm an apostle now later, and I'm going to have to make that choice. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. I don't know if that's specifically what Jesus had in mind, but I'll tell you what, it does fit the context and it is something they would need to know to do. How long do I go before I go out of this house and shake the dust off my feet? That kind of thing. And so Paul faced this. These other apostles faced this. It goes, sometimes people would listen, sometimes people wouldn't. So, just a suggestion about that. But let's go back to the option that this is the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with the figure of speech called metonymy, right? Metonymy, one thing put for another. So this is the apostles praying, asking to know how to pray, asking to give you the Holy Spirit. If this is the Holy Spirit, are there times that would be in their future, not very long in their future, just 2 or 3 years, when they would be in a position where they would really need the Holy Spirit? Yes. For what? To know what to say and how to answer. And Matt's made reference to this promise that was made to them. So it's possible that the Holy Spirit is put for what we call inspiration. That is, when they're brought before rulers and judges and they need to know what to say, they'll know what to say. So let's look at some passages. Let's see which one I want to use here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 19. He's talking to the apostles. He's the first part of the chapter. He just shows his apostles. He says, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak. You mean they're not going to speak? They're not going to open their mouth and make a noise? What's the next word? But. More importantly, it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Look at Luke 12:11. Luke 12:11. Again, he's with his apostles. Look at verse 11. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about what or how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You're an apostle. And you're brought before the rulers. What do you say? Let's go over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. You're familiar with the first two or three chapters of Acts. They preached Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 3, Peter got up and talked about this man he healed. Preached the gospel there. Accused those people of murdering the Prince of Life. Remember what happened? First part of chapter 4, they were arrested. They're brought before the rulers. That's exactly what happens. They're brought before the rulers. All right, in verse 8, what enabled Peter to answer? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that baptized in the Holy Spirit? No. Influenced in some way by the Holy Spirit and what he said. Now, go to chapter 4. They were threatened not to preach in Jerusalem. They went back, verse 23, and prayed with their companions. I think it's probably the fellow apostles. Look down, if you will, in the text in verse 29. Here's what they prayed. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to do what? Speak the word of God with boldness. And you can multiply those. You're Bible students over Chapter 5 and verse 32, when they were arrested again. They were charged, don't preach in this name. You've disobeyed us. Peter said in 5:32, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey. Not to every Christian. Whose obedience is on the line? The apostles. Are they doing the will of God? And doing what the rulers tell them not to do? Yes, they are. And the Holy Spirit witnesses. By what? The miracles. So anyway, that's just a thought. Now, I'm not dogmatic about which one you take. What I know is some things it doesn't teach. These are some suggestions for interpreting the passage. Okay? Any questions or comments before I move to John 7? All right, my time's just about out, so I'm just going to introduce this text. Look at John 7:38-39. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right. In 2000, in St. Louis, Missouri, there was a convention called the Celebrate Jesus 2000 Convention. There were over 10,000 individuals. The Roman Catholic, denominational, non-denominational background that came together. Big, big group. Supposedly to promote visible unity authored by the Holy Spirit. So if you think that they want to get all these denominational groups together and have unity, what would they talk about? Doctrine? Should there be a pope? What about Mary? Is baptism from Bishop sent? No, no, none of that. Focus on one thing, the charismatic movement. Do people have these gifts? That's the idea. So in this quote I have, it's pretty lengthy. I'll not read it all. But this guy said we have Catholics, Lutherans, Pentecostal, Episcopalians, non-denominational, etc. And he said, this brings us to the scripture that tells us what this Congress is all about. In the gospel, John 7, 38 and 39. He quotes it. And he says, so, here's his follow-up statement. So the river of the Holy Spirit, the Mississippi tonight, the great river, the Holy Spirit is flowing in the TWA dome. In other words, being fulfilled in this meeting we have right here. And then he says, through the Pentecostal and charismatic renewals of the last century, the power of God is spread throughout the earth. That's what people hear. That's how this verse is misused. We need to know what the verse doesn't teach and make an effort to know what it does teach. And if the Lord is willing, we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. I encourage you to do the lesson, go through the questions and the verses that we give you. It'll prepare you for our study. Thank you.